Just a word on the upcoming square dance. Some of you, depending on your background, may not think dancing is appropriate. I've got a saying about that. Some Christians can dance and others can't, you know. It's that simple. But I want you to note the first song we sang. A grateful heart I give, a thankful prayer I pray, a wild dance I dance before you. Our square dance will be a wild dance. So, just bear that in mind. We will be do-si-do and promenading around here like you won't believe. So, 2 Peter chapter 3. We sometimes tell our children, clean your room. And then we follow it up, and I'm not going to tell you again, which is a lie, because we tell them again. Or we hear, honey, how many times do I have to ask you to take out the trash? My reply to that is just once more. My daughter and I were talking about Aaron, my grandson, her three-year-old. He's a very strong-willed child, and she must remind him constantly, time and again, obey mommy. That's a hard one for him. Recently, to get his attention, she decides to take away a toy. She's going to take it, she's going to throw it out, and let him watch it leave. She considers what toy to toss out. She says, okay, Aaron, Buzz Lightyear has got to go. Aaron promptly goes over to the cupboard, pulls out the cupboard where the trash is, says, okay, Mommy, throw Buzz in. How do you discipline a child like that? And where Buzz resides today, we have no idea. But my comment was, you really threw Buzz away? And we're like my little grandson, Aaron. We too need reminders. Reminders of God's promises, reminders of God's commandments. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter. And Peter will remind the body of Christ. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter draws a conclusion there in verse 3. He says, know this, understand this, scoffers will come. A scoffer is someone who ridicules truth. He tries to make truth appear foolish. Scoffers are alive and well outside of the church. We encounter them all the time. And false teachers are in the church. And a false teacher, like a scoffer, casts doubt upon God's word, upon God's truth. Even among professing Christians, many times God's word is taken in the light of my finite understanding. If I consider the passage that I just read, if I consider that reasonable in my own mind, then I will accept it and I will believe it. You're real close to being a scoffer when you take that attitude. We will hear things as Christians like, well, as long as you believe in Jesus and that he went to the cross for your sins, well, you're okay. Let's examine that for a moment. Just examine that statement. Our Savior, to be God, to be a Savior, has to be God, because mortal man cannot save you. The Mormons believe Jesus went to the cross for our sins. They readily accept that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. But they also believe Jesus was not the only Son of God. They believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Now, consider that. That eliminates the virgin birth. That eliminates the sinless life of Christ. That takes away Jesus as being our propitiation, our perfect sacrifice, and that he was sinless. Those are requirements of God the Father for our Savior. So when we declare Jesus as our Savior, we must also accept his divine attributes as being true. Otherwise, our thinking is flawed. We err in our thinking. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, in verse 5, he tells us, scoffers willfully forget the word of God. They forget that God is our creator. He's the creator of heaven and earth. They forget that by God, by his word, keeps everything in order. Like our solar system, like our planets, their orbits, their gravitational pulls, their magnetic forces that are in force around the globe. The entire universe is kept in order by God's word. God keeping his universe together in order until the day of judgment. And that day of judgment, Peter tells us, is when God will destroy all the elements with a fervent heat. That's severe global warming, by the way. God judging this world, his creation, him destroying it, is what scoffers scoff about. And they say things like, all things are like they've always been. Life goes on. Kick back. Have a Pepsi. Relax. But before Peter declares his judgment, he gives us insight to the heart of God. And he says, God is not slack concerning his promises. And then he says, God our Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever wanted judgment to come? You see things that don't line up with common sense, and they're immoral, and they're harsh, and they're horrific in their nature. And we look around and we see the injustices around us. And many times we long for God's judgment. But God's desire is that that sinful man would repent, turn from his sinful ways, and be saved. And then excuse me, then Peter talks about 1,000 years being as a day and a day as 1,000 years. And that's God's way of saying, hey, my calendar is not like your calendar. But any of us that know God and his ways, we have experienced his mercy and long-suffering. I know by personal experience, God is not willing that I should perish. And you know that. That's something we know. And any person who chooses God's judgment, who doesn't turn to God, that person has ran every stop sign, every warning sign that could be placed in their path. They have ran through them headlong to destruction because eternal life is a gift from God. And think with me on this. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We desire death and destruction and work towards it, those that are apart from the Lord. Because we read, God is not willing that any should perish. That is not his desire. God does everything that he can short of violating our free will to keep us from perishing. But he won't violate your free will. Consider your own life. How God, by his Holy Spirit, worked on your heart for you to repent and believe. And each of us has that testimony. Each of our lives is proof that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is something to think about. Now let's read verses 10 through 13, and Peter will talk about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. First of all, we call this a declarative statement. The day will come. Not perhaps, not maybe, not, that's what they've always been saying. It will come as a thief in the night. The planet, the stars, our galaxies will roll up like a scroll, and it says, with a great noise, a sudden loud clash. Maybe that's the Big Bang that everybody talks about. I don't know. But it will happen like an explosion. The elements will melt. Now, elements simply indicates an orderly way of functioning. Chaos upon that day will reign, brought about by God's judgment. All the order of the heavens, the earth, will dissolve and will burn up with a fervent heat. And then Peter says, now think with me here. Be logical, be reasonable. Since all things will be dissolved, all things that we have looked to, perhaps to bring order into our lives, like the sun coming up every morning, Peter wants us to consider, if all of this is going to go away, everything that you look at to bring steadfastness to your life, if it's going to go away, what manner of persons then should we be if we know this is going to happen? Maybe we should be civic-minded, be a good soccer mom. That's important. And I'm not talking bad about these things, unless they run your life. Attend PTA meetings. No, Peter says we're to conduct ourselves in godliness. In godliness. And all of us should be concerned about how can I, as a believer, hasten the coming day of the Lord, spoken about in verse 12. How can I have an influence upon that? Peter confirms that the day of judgment coming upon all heaven, on the cosmos, on the earth, and he says the earth and the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melting. And he repeats that as if we didn't get it the first time we read it. It's a two-time warning there. So the question becomes, how do I as a pastor, how do you as a Christian, how do we hasten the day of the Lord? What should I be about as a believer? As a fellowship, what should we be about? What do we do with prophecy? How do we respond to truth that is given to us in God's word, which is yet future? I ponder that on a constant basis. Thinking upon this, I thought about Joseph, Jacob's boy. You know Joseph, Jacob's boy. Down in Egypt, Joseph. Down in Egypt's prison, Joseph. Joseph is used by God to interpret dreams of Pharaoh's servants, the butler and the baker. You know the story. Joseph is faithful. He's faithful to serve God in his gifting, there in prison. Joseph fully understands that interpretation of dreams belong to God. And Joseph interprets the butler's dream. He says, in 3 days, you will be restored as Pharaoh's cupbearer. The baker hears this. He's encouraged. He now tells Joseph his dream. Bad news, baker. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. But both dreams and both interpretations come about. They're truth, and they come about. Next, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. 2 full years have passed. 2 years for Joseph to maybe sulk there in prison, maybe hold a grudge against the butler who has forgotten him. But God is preparing Joseph to be his provision and deliverance to all of Egypt and to Joseph's family. It's a time of waiting for Joseph, a time of prayer, a time of preparation. Joseph, by the time he's in prison, he's learned to endure hardship and disappointment. Have we learned to be patient? All God asks of us sometimes is, you be patient. You just wait for me to bring this about. And how often are we impatient? Did Joseph desire to be free? Well, of course he did. He tells the butler, when you go before Pharaoh, when you're restored, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about my plight. And he quickly and promptly forgot Joseph. But Pharaoh has his dreams. And it says God is showing Pharaoh what the future brings. You know the story as well as I do. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph, make a long story short, he's made second in command of Egypt. and starvation and death are averted because one man, Joseph, allowed God to use his life to save multitudes of others and to save his own family. And Joseph hastened God's will. Joseph hastened God's will. And we're called to hasten God's will, his day of judgment. Now let's finish chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We'll read verses 14 through 18. Peter is going to tell us our responsibility here. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Verse 14, Peter, he lays out our mission as believers. He lays out what we should be about, what we should be doing in light of God's coming judgment. Peter calls you beloved. He calls me beloved. Beloved. Be looking forward to, be diligent in being found in peace, without spot, without blemish. Peace is not just free of strife and conflicts around us, but peace can be simply peace when we see everything around us falling apart. Just simply having a peace. There are wars and rumors of war that go on all around us every day. You know, the news media is so adept in bringing these to light. You know, the Tucson shooting. We grow weary of hearing about it just because they just drone on and on about it. And it's a tragedy. But the news media doesn't help things. Our Lord doesn't want us fretting over all the atrocities and political wrongs and criminal wrongs that we see. He doesn't want us fretting over that. Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give, but he gives us his peace. And that's a godly peace." Now consider and think how our Lord suffered for our salvation. Consider how we're not appointed under wrath. Consider how by faith God has saved us. And this knowledge of our salvation, it's to be an anchor in our life. It's to be that thing that holds us steadfast with God. Joseph responded to God's forewarning of famine in Egypt because Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph responded to the dreams of another man. Now think about that. Joseph responded to the dreams of another man. God, by his Holy Spirit, has chosen to reveal to us through chapter 3 of 2 Peter how the day of judgment is coming. It's written down. It's his word. It's the sure word of prophecy. How should we respond? Peter says, what manner of persons should we be? And then he says we should be found in peace. We should live a blameless life. And then he says, think about, consider how Jesus suffered for our salvation and be steadfast. Let that be an anchor for your souls. Be steadfast in that knowledge of your salvation. And then in verse 18, we have our responsibility. Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Peter's closing of his letter. Grow in grace. When we experience grace, we have peace. How many letters or how many epistles are written, grace and peace to you? So growing in grace equals a peaceful life. Knowledge of our Lord brings wisdom. Have you ever desired wisdom on a constant basis? Knowledge of our Lord brings wisdom. And grace and knowledge of our Lord are characteristics that we need in our daily life. We need them. And Peter closes. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I have thoroughly enjoyed going through 1 and 2 Peter, especially when you contrast it to Peter's early days as a disciple. You know, the rambunctious one, the one who would speak up when the other disciples were hesitant to speak up. Peter would, he would quickly put his foot in his mouth. In one moment, you know, Jesus is saying to him, Peter, you know, God the Father revealed that to you. And the next moment, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Peter, you're Satan. You know, same Peter, within moments. But Peter, his life is over. He writes his final epistle. He's waiting execution by Nero. And he says, Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Grow in it. So we study the scriptures, and we study Peter. Next we'll go to John, then Revelation and Jude, and we want to be growing in grace. We have so many options available to us as far as our attitude goes. We can get legalistic, and everything can be a no and a wrong, or we can grow in grace in realizing, except for the grace of God, there go I. And we are to grow in knowledge of our Lord because it will give us wisdom. So we're starting off a new year. What's this year going to bring for us? I challenge each of us, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me get you to stand, please. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we hear the words of Peter. They're your words by your Spirit to us, Lord. You foretell us the day of judgment that is coming. And then you tell us that you're not willing that any should perish. And then you tell us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. So, Lord, help us not to be fretful and be overly concerned about all the things we see around us, all the injustice, all the tragedies, Lord. But let us experience your peace and let us grow in your grace and your knowledge. We ask for that by your Spirit. Make it available to us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.